Let me mention a few things while you're returning to your seat. I want to mention the blood drive that the Red Cross is interested in. We are interested in hosting here at the church. That was November, I believe it's November 20th, and we need 40 signatures, 40 people to commit to that before they will commit to coming. They won't come unless we have 40. So that sign-up sheet is in the foyer. If you will make a commitment to that blood drive, it will help them out on their on the blood supplies. So that is in the foyer. Also, I just want to mention next Sunday, I guess it is the Fall Festival. Is that next Sunday? That is next. Boy, October's gone. So is the Fall Festival. And as you know, this is a huge, huge outreach for Liberty Baptist Church. I mean, the Lord really uses this church to touch a lot of people, where we are getting them information about the church, you know, gospel tracts and so forth like that. It's just a time that we can make a connection with folks. And you know this place, we just crawling with people. A very huge, huge afternoon in the year of liberty and outreach. But we need trunks. Last year, you folks stepped up and decorated trunks, and you really went just way out of your way, and we appreciated that. But we need more. We need trunks this year as well. So be ready to come and have your trunk decorated, and also candy. Please bring some candy. So while you're at the store, if you will, just pick up a couple bags of candy. Bring, Keisha, where would you like that dropped off at? Candy. Out on the table. Yeah, just bring candy and put it on the missions table out there, and that will help us giving out candy for the preacher and all the kids. So they're all very thankful. Just please pick up plenty of Reese cups as well. Those Halloween Reese cups are really, or Thanksgiving, Christmas trees, any of them really. We're just not picky on that. The kids say they'll eat any kind that you bring. So, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 100. I'll quit talking and we'll just get in the Word. Psalm 100. Amen. Psalm 100. I mentioned a while back, and it is indeed in our heart to preach now. We've preached on eagles for a couple of weeks, for several sermons, and we talked about how God uses things in nature to teach us about Himself, or to teach us about ourselves and our relationship with Him. And I've so enjoyed the information on eagles that's been brought to me since those sermon series. We have learned some additional stuff and just really grown ourselves in that. But one of the things that we had mentioned is, after we preached on eagles, that we're going to preach on sheep, as we find in the Bible, and our shepherd. And so all throughout God's Word, there is this theme of Him being our shepherd and us being the sheep. It goes way back in the Old Testament. And again, we find it over in the New. And we've got to remember that some of the greatest men in God's Word, they were all shepherds. Abraham, David, and so forth, as we read through the Bible. And so that's where we're at this morning. And God uses this illustration of sheep. From after today, we're really going to focus on the nature of sheep and how it applies to us. And it's in the Bible for a reason. There's a reason the Bible compares us to sheep. Many reasons. And so we're excited to get into that. But today, I don't feel like I could really fairly begin just preaching on the nature of sheep unless we just stop for a little while and we talk about the shepherd. And what's in my heart today are truths. And next Sunday, I may preach on Psalm 23, and we may preach a little more about the shepherd. But what's in my heart today is just an attitude of thanksgiving. And this always happens this time of year for me. I know thanksgiving and an attitude of gratefulness is something we are to have all through the year. I understand that. But particularly as we start approaching the holidays, the Thanksgiving season, the Christmas season, our heart is just really stirred with an abundance of gratitude and an abundance of thanksgiving to our Savior and for all He is and for all that He does for us. So this morning, what I want to do is I just want to, this may be more in line of a devotional. I really don't know. We're anxious to see what the Lord would have us to say. But this morning, I just want to encourage you to let this morning be this time when we really just think about Jesus, our shepherd, and his shepherding capacity over us and what He does as our great shepherd. I remember what provoked me to really get in and study sheep and preach along these lines. I become friends with a man in eastern part of North Carolina who is he is one of the premier sellers of lambs in the world, definitely in America. But he raises and sells lambs all over the world, and it's just amazing the ministry he has. But he's a shepherd. He may call himself a farmer, but indeed by every way he is a shepherd. And there were some little things that I noticed just being around him, his care for his sheep, his compassion for his sheep, and how that those sheep, they would always draw near to his presence. And it was so interesting because when I was there, or I would walk through his property, and we hunted there several times on his property, but I would walk through his property, the sheep kept distance from me. They would not be eager to come to me. That could be something to do with his sheep dogs that come between me and the sheep and stayed between myself and the sheep, growling the whole time I was on property because I was an unfamiliar presence. But if I was with this gentleman, this shepherd, if you will, the sheep would quickly run to him and gather around him. And I remember one day I was over at his barn doing some things, and he was gone. He was not on the property. But there was a speaker outside the barn and a radio inside the barn that was attached to that speaker. And through that barnyard, there was constantly playing a Christian radio station. I mentioned that to him, and he said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I do that for the sheep." He said, because when I'm gone, he said, they get a little nervous and they get a little on edge. He says, "They even know when my truck's sitting here, and just my truck being here, they know now that I'm around somewhere if my truck is here." And so he said, "When I'm gone," he said, "I turn the radio on for them." And so I was thinking, wow, what such great care that this shepherd has for his sheep. And boy, what such great care Jesus has for us. If you will, at least put this script, Psalm 100. Did I tell you to turn there already? Psalm 100, verse 3. Psalm 100 in verse 3. This is a verse that caught my eye very early in my Christian walk. Bible says this, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." I love that phrase. "It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." I love all those pronouns that are referring to our Lord. I love the fact that this verse is just exalting Him, exemplifying Him. It is elevating Him to His rightful place. This is a psalm that makes, or a passage of Scripture in this psalm that makes it very clear who our shepherd is and that He is deserving of all of our goodness, all of our glory, and all of our praise. Well, when we think about our shepherd, when we think about Jesus and His shepherding ability, there's really those three shepherd statements, if you will. I should say there's these three titles that are assigned to His role as shepherd that we find in the Word of God. Number one, we find the role and that attribute of His personality that refers to Him as the good shepherd. You will find that in John chapter 10, the good shepherd. And then there is that role that refers to Him as the great shepherd. The great shepherd. We see Peter writing about Jesus as the great shepherd. And then there is that role or that attribute of His personality, if you will, that we find over in the book of Hebrews, that refers to him as the chief shepherd. So he is our shepherd, but he has three different roles or attributes of that shepherding role, we should say. And each of those are written about in the Word of God, and they're all important to us. And what every one of these roles ought to do is it ought to invoke in us a sense of thanksgiving, a sense of gratefulness, and just an attitude of praise from those that are shepherded by our great God. Well, the first is that good shepherd that's mentioned over in John chapter 10. Many things are pointed out as we read about that over in John chapter 10. One of the things that we see in John 10 is this, that's very clear, that what makes him the good shepherd is this. Jesus says in John 10 that I give my life for my sheep. So the thing that makes him good, the thing that makes him the good shepherd is because he laid down his life for you and for I. And I want you to understand something. When we watch Easter rolls around and we start watching the Passion of the Christ and all of that, and we start thinking about the crucifixion of our Lord, and we see these Roman soldiers, we go back even to the garden where Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss on the cheek, and the soldiers arrest him, abuse him, beat him, spit on him, and then take him ultimately to the cross. When we see all that, yes, it breaks my heart that Jesus went through that, that he did it for me. But also in me, there's a sense of anger toward those Roman soldiers, toward those that committed these heinous crimes of falsely accusing our Savior and killing him there on Calvary's Hill. Jesus says in John 10 that what's about to happen is they didn't arrest him and kill him, but he willingly laid down his life for you and for I. It didn't matter if it was Rome. It wouldn't have mattered if it was the Grecian Empire or the Babylonians or anybody else. The fact of the matter is Jesus in John 10 says, I have the power to lay my life down, and he said this, and to take it up again. So he's the good shepherd because he laid down his life for me and for you. Now the Bible says this, Paul in the book of Romans said, rarely ever would someone die for a righteous man or a religious man. And some may indeed die for a good man. I have this past week or two, I've been reading stories of Medal of Honor winners throughout particularly Iraq and the Afghanistan war. And several of those stories, as they are told, are stories that we've heard of wars in past. Several I've read about about some Navy SEALs who have been Medal of Honor recipients. One in a direct action combat action situation, he threw himself up on an Islamist, a member of ISIS or Al-Qaeda, whichever it was, whom he thought was wearing, and indeed was wearing, a detonation vest, an explosive vest. And when he realized that in this moment of combat, he threw himself upon this terrorist to shield all of his teammates. It didn't go off. It did not detonate for whatever reason, but he, as a result of that act, believing that it was going to go off and explode, and diving on the body of that terrorist, or the diving on that terrorist, he received a Medal of Honor to protect those around him that he loved, his teammates. I read about another one who gave his life, made the ultimate sacrifice to save his teammates as he dove upon a grenade that had been thrown on the rooftop where they were in a fighting position at, and literally gave his life. And so Paul said, you know, rarely for a righteous man, a religious man, will someone give their life. And a few folks will even die for good people. But he said, Christ came and he died for the ungodly.
He died for us while we were yet in our sins. Before we were dressed up in our Sunday clothes, before we had a Bible in our hand, before we were ever thinking about God, before we were ever mindful of Him and what He done for us and paying that price on Calvary, He was thinking about us, not in our cleaned up righteous condition, but while we were yet in our sin. Jesus died, and that makes Him the Good Shepherd. Boy, I'm telling you, if we're going to be thankful or grateful for anything today, it ought to be the fact that while we were in our sins, the Good Shepherd come along and He died for us. But He's also, as we find in 1 Peter, we find that not only is He the Good Shepherd, but He's the Great Shepherd. What's so important about what Peter says about in the book of Hebrews, we find it is where we find the Great Shepherd. The Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews that our Great Shepherd, that through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he rose again. So if Him being the Good Shepherd, He died for us. And by the way, that's a picture of Psalm 22. We see all of His sufferings. Psalm 22, you see the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23, you see the Great Shepherd. And in Psalm 24, you see the Chief Shepherd. But in Psalm 22, we see His suffering. So if He's the Good Shepherd because He died for us, then He's the Great Shepherd according to Hebrews, because through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through His shed blood, that He rose again. So He is the Great Shepherd because He's alive today. Listen, we don't worship a dead Buddha. We don't worship a dead Muhammad. We will organize no kind of overseas or Middle East church trip to where we can go visit the cemetery or the graveyard where the body of the one we follow is laying. No. But if we went today there to the Middle East, they would take us to some place where indeed there is an empty tomb today, because Jesus is alive. He is the Great Shepherd. He gives His life. But why is that such a deal? What does that mean to us? He's the Great Shepherd because He arose from the grave. Well, in that book, in Hebrews 13 is where we find that attribute of His shepherding being the Great Shepherd. What in that very verse there in Hebrews, we find that God is called the God of peace. The God of peace. I don't know how you have any peace if you worship a Savior who is buried in a grave somewhere. How do you have any hope? There is no hope in the grave. How do you have any promise? There is no promise in the grave. How do you have any peace at all, knowing that the one that you sell your life to not only is no longer living, but we could go excavate His remains and there would be bones and all of that left there? Well, with Jesus from the book of Hebrews, it's clear. He's our Great Shepherd because He arose and He lives. And He is our Savior. And God, because of that, is the God of peace. If you have ever been in a situation in your life where there is no peace in your heart, if you've ever been in a circumstance where peace has fled from you, then today you're very grateful that you serve a God who is the God of peace, because you can have that peace and you've experienced that peace. There are times in life when troubles come. There are times in life when we fret. There are times in life when we worry. There are times in life when we may bite our nails, stay awake at night, not eat like we should. There are times that are so upsetting to us that our heart is torn and troubled, and it affects us physically and spiritually and all these things. But I want you to understand that at the end of the day, as one of His children, as a sheep of His pasture, as a sheep that has this Great Shepherd, we have the peace of God, because that grave is empty today and Jesus is alive.
I'm thankful for the peace of God I've had in my lifetime. Sometimes I wondered if there would ever be a calm inside of me. But I have found time and time again that when I would steal myself and let the Spirit steal me and I'd get my eyes on Him, I would take one look at Calvary and I would see the Good Shepherd and my heart would be stirred in thanksgiving. The Shepherd who laid down His life for me while I was yet in my sin. I get my eyes on the fact that He is the Great Shepherd. He's alive. And then knowing that Jesus lives, that I can face tomorrow, as the songwriter says. So if you're here today and you're in that struggle or you're torn, then you need to know you can have the peace of God because Jesus is alive today. There is a tomb that is empty. Well, then, as we go on into 1 Peter, that other attribute of His shepherding role in our life is that is the fact that He is the chief shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. So we know what makes Him the good shepherd. We see that He suffered and He died for us, Psalm 22. We see that He is the great shepherd, that He rose again, and He cares for those that are His. Because He lives, He tends to us and ministers to us. So He is the great shepherd. That's the 23rd Psalm. And then in Psalm 24, we see that as 1 Peter mentions, He is the chief shepherd. What makes Him the chief shepherd? Listen, because one day He's going to appear. He's going to appear. So His return is what makes Him the chief shepherd. Oh, not just recently, I know somebody that's been in crisis. And one of the things that has got them through crisis is the fact that they know that soldiering in this life, it's what we are, is tough. There's hardships, there's difficulties, there's weariness. But one of the things that's got him through is the fact that he knows from God's Word that one day Jesus is coming again. We've preached this over and over, particularly on Wednesday night, so some of you have heard it, and maybe you don't want to hear it from me anymore. But I just want you to know that is the hope we have, is that one day Jesus is coming back. He is going to return, and that's what makes Him the chief shepherd. Not Joseph Smith, he'll never return or come back. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not any of those other kooks along the history's way who gathered some kind of following, not David Koresh, not the People's Republic. None of those folks will ever return one day. But we've got a Savior who died, took His life up again, rose again, and He is the chief shepherd because one day He'll step out on the clouds of glory and come to catch those that are His own to home with Him. So He is the chief shepherd, but not only, Elizabeth or Abigail, you can come. Not only is He returning, but according to 1 Peter, He's the chief shepherd because He's going to appear one day. You understand that? Right now we live by faith. We pray to a God and a Savior whom we've never seen. We know there's a God. We can look at creation around us. We have His Word, which assures us of His existence, His presence, His ministry for us, His work, that He come for us. And so right now we believe by faith, but we've never seen Him eye to eye. We pray by faith. It's by faith that we come to this altar and we pray. We ask God to save us. We put our eternal destiny into His hands. Into the hands of someone we've never seen. We bring our needs to Him, our burdens to Him, our cares to Him. And we have never seen Him. It's all by faith. But do you understand when the Bible teaches us that one day He will appear, that our faith will end in sight. We'll no longer pray by faith, believe by faith, live by faith. Our eyes will see what our faith has been in all of our life. And that is a Savior who died, rose again, and is now returned for you and I. He's not only a returning Savior,
But when he comes, according to 1 Peter, he's also going to be a rewarding Savior. And in that role as chief shepherd, his crowns that he gives out are crowns of faithfulness. And so I want you to understand this. You're a worker in the church. You labor in the church. You give to the church, not just financially. I realize the greatest gifts given by God's people are sacrifices of themselves. Some of you, we see the sacrifice because every day you're doing it and it's visible. Whether you're on this stage or you just have a ministry in this church where folks know where you're at and what you're doing and all of this. So some people, we can see all of your labors. And for many, we can't see. Maybe for most. Most are not behind a microphone. Most are not on the stage. Most are not in the spotlight. But most of God's people in any church worldwide are just behind the scenes laborers, working, living for Jesus, not just in the church, but outside the church. They're disciples of Jesus, always ministering, always reaching out, always mindful of kingdom work that God wants done through them. And so for those individuals who are such, you need to know that as chief shepherd, not only is he going to return one day, but one of the reasons for that return is to reward you for a job well done. R.G. Lee preached a message, a famous message called Payday Someday. Payday Someday. And in that message, he describes the rewards of the faithful. And I just want you to know that there will be a settling of accounts one day. And for those that have been faithful to him, you're going to be rewarded. And so there may be times in this life while you're serving and living a life of servanthood. And by the way, in the grand sum total of God's church, there's not many that want to be servants. That's always a few. Many are called, but few are chosen. So there's going to be times as you serve when you're going to question God. Am I even being effective? Am I even accomplishing anything? God, are you even using me? There's going to be times you're going to get weary. There's going to be times when you get burnt out. There's going to be times when, well, people, because when we're serving God in kingdom work and we're mindful of kingdom business, then it's people we're ministering to. It's not things, but it's always people we're dealing with. So you're going to get aggravated with people because, well, people are aggravating. We're just aggravating at times. You're going to get disappointed in people. You're going to get hurt by people. You're going to get discouraged and you're just going to get tired and weary in serving Him. And it's times like that when you need to just stick this word in your heart that one day my chief shepherd's coming. And when he comes, he's going to reward me. And until that day, I'm just going to keep being faithful. I know I have to deal with people, but I'm going to be faithful. I know people are aggravating, but I'm going to be faithful. I know people have hurt me, but I'm going to be faithful. I know I'm tired, but I'm going to be faithful. I know it's an unseen work that I'm doing, but I'm going to be faithful. Why? Because one day, the one I serve, he's going to return, and I'll look at him face to face, and I want him to look at me and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to my rest." That's why we press on. And until then, we're watching. Not waiting, but watching. Recently, we threw a surprise party for my mom's 70th birthday. And I remember during that time, the girls were supposed to sneak and get her and bring her to my house. And we weren't just sitting around waiting for her to show up. Folks were out on the porch, and they were down at my little garage area, and they were out in the front of the house and looking out the windows, and we were all looking and watching because we knew she was about to appear at any moment. Not just sitting inside waiting, no clue, oblivious to her approach and her return. But we were watching. And friend, there's a command over and over in Scripture that says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. So one day our chief shepherd's coming, and when he comes, my friend, he's returning visibly, physically, literally, and he's going to reward those that have been watching and praying for his return. He's the good shepherd because he loved you and he laid his life down for you, not in your righteousness and goodness, but while you were lost and in sin, he laid down his life that you could be saved. He's the great shepherd. The great shepherd because not only did he lay his life down, but he took it up again. And he lives and he's alive today. And because he's alive, we can know the peace of God. If you're here today and the peace of God has fled you, and I challenge you this morning to come take one look into an empty tomb and then give him your praise that he is no longer there, but he's alive and as a living Savior brings hope to any desperate situation that we may have. And then he's a chief shepherd. He's coming. He's coming, weary soldier. Just watch and pray because he's coming. Stand with us this morning and come and give him thanksgiving and praises and adoration for being our shepherd and us being his sheep. You come.